Good morning. Welcome to Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. I pray you've had a great weekend this far. I know the graduation was going on and, had some food going on over there, as well as Memorial Weekend. I hope you enjoyed yourself as well. Amen. We are coming to the end of talking about repentance, and I wanted to just find out some questions. How has that been for you as we talked about repentance? Okay, that's too general. I'm going to figure out. Let me ask the young ones. Young ones, have you made some changes since we started talking about repentance? What changes have you made? Oh, he's made some changes over there. Any changes? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. At least he knows what it is. He likes this game, and he's walking to get out of the game now. You didn't hear all the whole story, so I'm just going to say he likes the game. And he understands that his dad and mom are trying to get him out, and now he's accepting. It's time to start responding to that. So essentially what I want to say is that it's important to understand that you cannot make repentance if you're not identifying the issues. Does that make sense? What are the issues and what needs to be repented? If you don't do that well, it doesn't go, you will not make any changes. So, what is the way forward with repentance? I want to talk about that because at some point, yeah, you know what's wrong, you know what needs to change, but you can't stay in the analysis space. How do you do it? How do you strategize? At some point, we have to start moving forward. Does that make sense? We can't just analyze and analyze. Some ways, that is a scheme of the devil to keep you in the same place. You analyze and overanalyze, but you go nowhere. Sometimes it's just done with analyzing what needs to be done and start with that journey of what needs to be done. Does that make sense? And you can read the Bible and know what you need to do, but just reading and knowing will not help you. You have to start making some steps going forward. Does that make sense? Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people in the deceitful scheming. The devil does do it as well. There are so many schemes he can throw at you that before you know it, you don't even know what you need to do. You're confused. And that's the devil's work as well. Instead, speaking the truth in love will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. Church, what I thought this morning we could do is that we could speak the truth so we can all grow. Does that make sense? Let me make this very clear that I want to speak the truth in love because when we speak the truth in love, people grow. So I want to tell you this. If you're not speaking the truth in love, death may be happening to your life. It's good to speak the truth in love. The idea that you see things and just ignore, it doesn't go away. We need to speak the truth in love. That's how you begin to make change and growth happens. Amen? So, we're going to talk about that today as we talk about repentance. And you can look at your life and say, okay, there's some things I need to repent. I know for myself, I've been reading about just the scripture, righteousness, anger does not bring about godly righteousness. And I said to myself, and I'm paraphrasing that in James, what does that really mean? And when I began to study out, I realized that when you're angry, you become demanding. You're not humble at all. You're very demanding when you're angry. It takes humility for God to get you through. So yes, you may be upset about something, but learn to submit to God in whatever is going on in your life. Does that make sense? Otherwise, you stay angry, and then God cannot even walk with you because your anger has gone too far. Okay, individual repentance on worship. Let's start there first of all. And Abel also brought an offering. These are children of Adam and Eve. Fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering because that was worship for them. They brought what they were doing and brought it before God. And the Bible says, but Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? That sometimes we're just angry and we're downcast. And the Bible says the Lord looked at him and said, why are you angry? And then in verse 7 it says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? It's not complicated. They were both worshiping. One was worshiping with the first fruits. The other one was doing what was right. But instead of repenting, he got angry towards God because he's wondering, or towards his brother, why is his brother doing so well and I'm struggling? And the Bible says here, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Sometimes we say, why should I do what is right? I'm only doing it that because I'm responding to Ron, to John. No, I'm going to do what I want to do. See that rebellion, what happens? Because you're not seeing God. You're responding to your environment. That is why, though it says if you do what is right, you'll be accepted, it can be so hard because we respond to our environment, not to God. That his brother's problem was not that God was saying anything that was hard to do. His brother was blinded by the fact that he was responding to his brother who was doing well. So he could hear God's voice. All he had was, why is God listening to him and he's not seeing me in favor? Because of that, he could not see God. Is it possible that the reason you're not able to hear God, you're so caught up in your peers and in your neighborhood stories that you don't see God? So it's hard to repent. Is it possible that the reason you don't hear God is because you see what's going on in your offices and all those places, that you don't hear God? You just respond to what's going on in the office. You don't hear God. So you cannot, if you do what is right, will you be accepted? It's hard for you to do that when all you do is respond to the people around you and what's going right and what's not going right for you. The Bible says, will you not be accepted? And then Bible says here, but if you do what is right, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Essentially, if we do not take the time to start repenting and move forward and react to the people and the things around us, then sin begins to be at the door and begins to master. It wants to master us. That sin is envy. That sin is competitiveness, jealous. That sin is many things. Many things. In your marriage, you can have all kinds of sin come at you. In your parenting, all sins come at you. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you don't, sin is crouching, waiting to master you. That's what it says. In other words, that what we have to do is to look into the scriptures and do what is right. It's that simple. That's repentance. You move forward. But if you respond to the people around you, to the environment around you, you don't hear God. And if you read the story, murder happens out of this story. It's a terrible space to be. So I'm saying to you today that one way to repent is not to respond to the people around you, is to hear God and do what is right. Amen? Because if you don't, you're going to get up with, I have to do something and respond to people. Second, every decision and this is part of the first point there, every decision is an act of worship. Everything you undertake is an act of worship. I want to talk to us, church, and I'm glad we're all here now, but I want to talk to us about something we've talked before, and that is the idea that we just don't come to the morning class. Let me say this to us, and I want to help you listen. The morning class is the Word of God. Amen? Is it not? But it is the Word of God. But based on the point I've just made, if I will not come and worship in the morning on some simple reason, I can give out a reason, i.e., I don't like the way it's presented. Now you've moved from the Word of God to how it's presented. So you stop really worshiping. Now it's all about how it's presented. You understand that? So in other words, I will only eat if you cook fried wings. I'm not eating anything else if it's not fried wings. That's essentially what you're saying spiritually. And so because you start to speak like that, you're no longer showing the morning, but you're responding to the style and version. And so you're no longer worshiping God, but you are now coming you got to treat me the way I want to be treated. At that level, the church moves gradually from worship to serve me. We don't come to give, but to take. We don't come to learn, but to critique. We don't come to hear the word of voice, but to react to something. And at the end of the day, that doesn't build your soul. That was the problem of Cain and Abel. And yet you may say, yeah, that's my opinion. That's my point. You need to listen to God and stop having too many of those opinions. An opinion is not a fact. The fact is, it's the word of God. Everything else comes with opinion and feelings. But the fact is, it's the word of God. Now, having said all that, we're going to try to bring as much we can. But the foundation of worship is the word of God. We will respond to all that. But having said all that, the foundation is the word of God. I enjoy all kinds of communion. My goal is to, I want to hear what you sing in communion. There was a time I came to church as a minister, but I was changed. I came to church as a standard minister. Was that done to standard? And I found that I was getting more empty. And I stopped that stuff. Now I come just to worship. I listened to what is being said. I said, that's awesome stuff. We're not critics. We're supposed to hear the word of God. It's not a movie. It's the word of God. Amen. It's not the Last Avengers. It's the word of God. It's not a movie, people. This is the word of God. Amen. So if we do that well, you start coming to church in the morning, but you'll pay attention. When the truth is really, really told, it's not how it's presented. You've just chosen not to come in the morning. That's the truth. Timothy, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understands nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to gain to financial gain. Restore biblical truth. Let's talk about that for a moment. It says here that if anyone teaches otherwise, things that are not sound doctrine, and does not agree with sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, the standard is what did Jesus teaches? And then it says, and ungodly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. Is it possible that sometimes we talk and we're not humble to the word of God? That we're just arguing for the sake of arguing. It's talking about the spirit and says, you know what? They are considered and nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies. Do you know what that is like, an unhealthy interest in controversies? You like to stir the pot because that's a great space to be, but it destroys people. And I think that if we're not careful, we can be like some, I will not mention, but there's some channels, if you watch, they're always arguing against something. If you put on that TV channel, there's something, they're always on something. The reason I say that, because we are all members of a church, and I don't know what channel you watch, so I'm not going to tell that channel so that you don't get offended. But I'll tell you this, there's some channels you tune in on, there is something, they're always having a controversy over something. It may be a left channel, a right channel, a middle channel, but there's a controversy about something, and that is how they make a living. And if you listen to that channel, you don't leave that place edified, inspired. You leave that place poisoned against another person. You don't leave that place informed, empowered, strengthened. You leave that place weakened, defenseless to the poison of society. And you say, I was listening to news. You got to differentiate between being poisoned and being informed. And yet that can happen in church. People that are interested in controversies and quarrels, that's all they do. About words and result in envy and strife, malicious talk. How could you say that? You're the what this and this and this and that. I'm like, this all is about strife and controversy. So why are we doing that? Sometimes you just want peace. You know, just peace. That's all you need. The Bible says here, and constant friction between the people of corrupt, being robbed of truth. Why does that happen? Because we've been robbed of truth. You want peace? Find the truth in Scripture. That's how you walk with that. Restore truth. That's how I do that. I just say, you know what? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, pray for this kind of people. I am done feeling all kind of emotions in my head. Because if I don't stop, it'll never stop. But when I start praying, it just stops. I repent. I say, you know what? I'm not criticizing the leadership. I'm not doing the leadership of the country or this, that, or that. I'm just going to pray for them. That's what I do. And I feel peace. I'm doing what God wants me to do. He will take care of that stuff. God is way bigger than me. He will take care of that stuff. So don't worry about the country. Pray for it. And God will take care of it. Pray for one another and God will take care of each other. Does that make sense? So don't be always in controversy. You know what? Maybe that's our families. There's always controversy going on. Sometimes you just need to pray for each other in the family. And stop having controversy in the family. Just pray for one another. And note that, you know, I think prayer is more effective than controversy. Because the more you argue, the more the family is just out of whack. Let's just pray for one another. Does that make sense? Can I tell you something? There's always somebody that is not in line. Just pray for them. God will bring them together. That's just the truth of life. There is always somebody that's not in line. Pray for them. If you try to control them, welcome to this space. Controversy forever. If you try to control people, welcome to this space of controversy forever. Just give them to God. And let's see what God does with that. Amen? Amen. So what am I saying today? If you have any controversies and issues of arguing and all that, start praying and restore yourself to the truth. Read the Bible. Let the Bible tell you what you need to do in that area. Amen? God is still a God of restoration, healing. No situation is too far gone for God to restore. I don't know what your story is, but God can restore you. I mean, God healed that lady of 12 years of bleeding and He restored her. God dealt with a demon-possessed guy and restored him. God can restore you. God can restore me. The idea here is for us to stop being in this defeated space and start trusting God. Amen? That is a conversation of faith. We'll start next week. Restore purity of heart. The Bible says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit to do anything good. I have a question for you. How many times have you criticized people this week? How many times do you think they're just disorganized? They don't know what they're doing. And you haven't talked to them. You saw them walk in the mall and you said, man, they're just messed up. You saw them do something and said, that is this. And you didn't even say, like Jesus said, they were harassed and helpless. You see, a pure heart sees people through the lens of God. That people need compassion. We got to live in a way that touches people's lives. If we don't do that well, we're just like the wall. The wall lives on criticizing everybody else. What about compassion? To the pure, everything is pure. You know, you can see someone that is truly taken on with drugs, but you can have compassion for them and say, there must be a pain that triggers that. You don't want to say, oh, they're a junkie. Well, no, wait a minute, Well, there must be a pain that they are going through. And they need help. I wish they could get help somewhere. Does that make sense? You can see people that are broke. I said, man, they blew their money on this stuff. But there's something going on in their lives. That if they found Jesus and God healing, they would really transform themselves. It's easy to be a very impure person in how you see society. And then when will you even see the person that needs God? You'll never see them. Because what? It's just gone. You don't see it. To the pure, all things are pure. That's a hard thing to do. Believe me, because once in a while you feel like, no, that's wrong. I'm not saying it's not wrong. I'm asking, it's hard. Do you see it? Do you see it the way God says it? I'm not excusing them. I'm saying, do you see them the way Jesus did? That is the question we need to get in space. Then we can do a better job. Does that make sense? It's how you see people. Restore that heart of purity. You don't want to be so bitter, resentful, that it takes for years to deal with. restore that heart. Remember how it works. You are happy at one point and something happened and you took it so personally. And the mood went down and you went home and said, I feel terrible. And you stayed with that mood for a week before you knew it was a month. Now it was permanent. But it was one thing. And then it went everywhere else. To the pure, all things are pure. You got to pray for them. And say, you know what? We can see them with compassion and love and see how we can bring them back to God. Not, oh man, I don't even trust anything they say. No. You got to have compassion and see what happens. Now, he who aspires to the grace of God must be pure with a heart of as innocent as a child. Purity of heart is to God like a perfume, sweet and agreeable. It's amazing when we have purity of heart. It's such an amazing space. Have you ever had a disagreement with someone, and then you come to a place of saying, oh, is that what you meant? I am so sorry. I never meant it like that. The purity that comes out of that. But when you went in that conversation, you thought, well, these people, I'm going to give it to them. Then you have a conversation, you realize, oh my goodness, I was so angry for nothing. The purity of heart comes up. The Bible uses, you need to have a purity of heart like a child. And children have different challenges, but they forgive quickly and repent quickly. And that's what we need to aspire to. Not perfection, that kind of heart. Does that make sense? So I just wanted to say to us today that if you really are thinking about repentance, you need to restore the purity of heart. Because we lose that easily. The world can really be a tough place. And you can lose purity of heart. You can lose purity of... You can mistrust every human being. Every time you see somebody, I don't trust them. The way they said it. Why did they hold their chin? Why did they hold their eye? Maybe they're lying. Yeah, people lie. That's a fact. But if they lie, don't lose your purity of heart. If they mess with you, don't lose your purity of heart. It's them that are in sin, not you. Amen? Okay. What about this one? Repent of stubbornness. How many of us have something you're stubborn with? You're just stubborn about it. You're stubborn how you eat your food. You're stubborn about how you sleep, how you make your bed. You're stubborn about, you know, some just stuff that we fight, we're stubborn about. You're like... You're stubborn about your toothpaste. Why did you press it in the bottom and not... Why in the middle? You just start in the bottom. When it's all said, it's just toothpaste and we're going to brush the teeth anyway and we'll all be fine. And we can have all this stubbornness about interesting things. We're stubborn about the doors must be all closed or not closed. We're stubborn about the carpet. We're stubborn about how the tea must be made, the coffee and what amount of sugar, no sugar, all that stuff. You know, stuff that means nothing long term, but makes you very unhappy. It means not much long term. I mean, when I think about it, I don't want to be 70 and be having an unhappy life because of a toothpaste. When I'm 70, I want to say it was a fulfilling life and I was happy and we had a good time. But this stuff is real. Most people fight over these things because that's an identity for them. Some form of identity. I'm not fighting your identity, but I want to bring it to a juxtaposition with the light of Christ and what Christ calls you to be. So if you see here, it says this, that says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts. Stubbornness of their hearts. It is very deep. For me, it's funny how I read the Bible and I see myself and I'm like, oh my goodness. So all this time I've been stubborn about my anger. It's all in my heart. And this is what I need to change. And I say, and I have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down. So these things that we hold up so dearly become gods that control how we live. This small things I've mentioned then becomes gods and they really take over our lives. Let's serve them and bow down to them. Let them be just like the waistband, which totally is worthless. You know, sometimes the waistbands, I had that one in a wedding. It doesn't really do much other than you look good and they were color-coded and all that stuff.
So I think we gotta repent of our stubbornness. And you gotta ask yourself, are you stubborn in some ways that you don't just listen to God? You see, I was that stubborn kid. I know that story a little bit about being the stubborn guy in town. Man, my brothers, I'm the young one, my brothers beat me up one time, locked me in the room and nothing, and because there's a small house, I jumped out of the window and ran away anyway. It didn't serve me well. I just had many bruises and not too many friends around. Thank God, as I came into my teens, the light went on. I said, you know what? You need to come to your senses. You're not disturbing anyone other than yourself. Instead of making friends, choices. We've got to repent of stubbornness. Stubbornness is based in trauma and other things that we need to identify what these traumas are. Then figure out those traumas and start healing. The moment I figured my traumas and all that stuff, I started healing and started working on me. It's an amazing journey when you figure it out. You're a victim if you don't figure it out. Because forever you're acting on people, but the people are just people. It's you that has got the traumas playing at you. And you can overcome that stubbornness, but it's of the heart. And Jeremiah speaks to a people that did not repent and says, you know what? God's going to deal with this pride. Here's the deal. The problem with pride is that you stop even seeing the consequences of not being right with God. And you just keep going that direction. It's good to humble yourself, to have a private moment, to be quiet in your own space, to meditate on the Word of God, to come to a place of humility, and to let the pride go, and to feel liberated from this weight of being this kind of difficult person, to a space of, I am truly embracing God, and because of that, I cannot be stopped because the Holy Spirit is so forceful. That's a different space. You wake up loving life, not because the problems changed, but because God is on your side. And you embrace life, you're happy just to be alive. You don't regret at all. That is what you got to enjoy if you deal with stubbornness. And that's why it's important to deal with it. You know, sometimes we're stubborn with one person. You're stubborn with your spouse, your husband or your wife. You're stubborn. Because they're your husband, you're going to be stubborn. The grace of God gave you a spouse. Please love them. Amen? Sometimes we're just stubborn to the children. Because they're children. God gave you children. Please love them. To the children, sometimes we're stubborn to our parents because they're parents. I'm just going to give them grief because they're parents. Payback time is coming. Your children may come and do that to you. That's not a good reason to stop. Just love them. God gave you parents. Amen? Amen? Sometimes we're just stubborn for being stubborn. I am not going to be this. I'm just going to be stubborn. Wait a minute. This is the body of Christ. Learn to walk in the body of Christ. Amen? Repent of isolation. This is an easy one. Let's talk about this one. Talks about mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. I have a question. Are there people you are avoiding in church? You see them? If you are not talking to anyone, oh, John, let's talk about it. By the way, you create a story. Well, you didn't have a story. It's mockery because you're destroying yourself. That's why it's mockery. You're destroying yourself. Mockers resent correction. I want to talk about this church. I think that some of us have talked about one another relationships, and we don't embrace that. We just don't like one another relationships. And some of us don't even have anyone in your life to help you develop a spiritual journey that is solid. And we even need older men and women in our lives to help us. To help us maneuver life. And we avoid them. And our mantra is, they don't understand it, man. We can Google all the answers and all that stuff. And some of us just don't respect anyone. I'm like, We need people. The Bible puts us in the body of Christ. It's God's plan to be in the body of Christ. We need each other to love on each other. I believe in having conversations face to face. Phone is good, but it can never replace the face to face conversation. So that you know, the science of conversation is about 57% is body language. Maybe another 30 something percent is tone. So the rest is choice of words. So if you're doing text, you're doing like 10% of conversation. Hello? 10%? This is the 21st century. You got to understand how conversation works. Talk to people face to face. Have a good time. Don't avoid the wise. Have a conversation. It's not a competition. If you don't know, you don't know. If you know, you know. Amen? Some things you know, some things you don't know. There's a lot I don't know. I hang out with young guys. I hang out with Austin, all these guys. They're talking all these games. I'm like, what is that stuff you guys are talking about? Anyway, I'm in the game. Let's keep going. Please, don't avoid people. Don't isolate. Connect with people. Be there when the Bible Talk is meeting. Be there with other things. Acts 5:42. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Proclaim good news. Church, we got to learn to proclaim good news. Amen? But you can only be doing that when you're repenting in your life. You can now tell people how Jesus has walked in your life. It's just telling people how God has helped you. We like to say, share your faith. No, no, no. Proclaim good news. Tell the people how God has been good to you. The reason we don't tell them is because we're not working on ourselves. So we have nothing to tell. If you're not inspired about God, why would I tell anyone about God? And we've talked a lot about being a church that is safe, that shows care, that shows help, that is authentic, that is growing. That's the culture we want to build. That is driven from Acts chapter 2. A church that has the pillars of devotion to fellowship, to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread. Does that make sense? And yet, to do that, we have to have something we are filled with, the Word of God. Then we can tell people what God is doing. Proclaiming good news is a repentance thing too. Does that make sense? But you cannot proclaim news as a salesman. You have to proclaim good news because the Spirit moves you. Amen? Not a salesman, not a guilty soul, not a shaming soul. Because you're so grateful, then you tell them about God. Amen? In finishing, here, it all starts with a relationship with God. John 14:13-16. And I will do whatever you ask me in my name. I'll do whatever you ask me in my name so that the Father may glorify in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. That's the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever. It all starts with our relationship with God. And finishing, please, can you read your Bible tomorrow morning? Amen? And can you pray tomorrow morning? Amen? But when you do, don't keep looking at the clock and see what time is it. Just wake up early enough. Wake up early enough to be done in time. Amen? And when you do, don't use the Bible to feel good. It's a relationship. When you do pray, it's not a time to complain, even though you're allowed to complain. Thank him as well. Amen? When you do, be real. Don't use the lofty words that you want to say, Father in heaven. Better say what's in your heart. Just tell him what's in your heart. But remember to say in Jesus' name. God bless you.